chapter 2, just verse 7. It reads, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Would you pray with me, please? Father, my prayer today is simply this, is that you would help us to understand what it means to be a living soul. And that in revealing this great truth, you would show us your incredible love. And that you have fearfully and wonderfully made each of us in a special way. And you want to fill us with more of you. We want to be open today to receive all the good things that you have for us. Your amazing love, your tenderness, your affection, your guidance, your direction. We want to walk in harmony with your will, and we want to reflect your glory and your power and your design to all those that we encounter. Thank you for each one here. Wrap them in a special sense of your love, and blessed Holy Spirit, would you speak directly into each of our lives that we might know you better and love you with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin today moving from the simple to the sublime. The simple. The well-ordered soul. I bet you never thought that the well-ordered soul would look a lot like Casper, the friendly ghost. I love Casper. I mean, what's not to love about Casper? He's got the cutest smile. His face is animated. His hands are open wide, which really is an indication of a very open spirit. And as you look at the funnies and the cartoons, you see that Casper is empowered to do good, whether it's a little squirrel who's foraging for an acorn and he's there to give a handout, or whether it's a little girl that's fallen into a mud puddle and he gently and tenderly helps that child from the muddy pool. Or perhaps it's the little boy who's frightened and afraid in the school ground because the bully is harassing him. Casper is there to bring resolution and peace and love. There's something about that disembodied spirit that communicates a lot about what we're to be like in terms of our inner spirit, our soul. And I want to begin by saying that your soul, my soul, is the deepest level of life and power known to the human being. Did you realize that? And in evangelical circles, we're quick to talk about saving souls. And then once the soul is saved, we seem to ignore that soul, largely, in our evangelical circles. And today, in popular publications and media presentations, there's a great deal of discussion about soulishness. And you can talk to a lot of people today, and a lot of people say, look, I'm a very spiritual person. I'm not religious, but I'm a very spiritual person. And I say, yeah, I agree. Good on you. I'm a spiritual person as well, and I like to think of myself as not religious. As we've talked about before, religion can be a very evil thing, especially when it's organized and institutionalized. It becomes the end in itself. It becomes, rather than a means to growing in relationship with God, it becomes a substitute. The form becomes a substitute for the real thing. It's not necessarily a good thing to be a religious person. It is a good thing, however, to be a spiritual person because we're recognizing that we have a spiritual dimension. We have a soul. And the soul is the deepest place. It is basic. It is foundational for everything we do. And as we've been talking about transformation. It is the place of the soul that is really the life center for everything that we want to achieve in terms of transformation. It is the life center. Now, if you've traveled to England, they have a huge network of trains, right? We have English people here, so they can verify this. And if you've ever been to the, yes, I see that hand. And they have a control center, and it has all kinds of instruments and panels and gauges and buttons and levers and video monitors. And it controls thousands upon thousands of miles of track. And every one of these trains is running in perfect synchronization with all of the other trains. It's just like the soul. The soul is the life center. And thoughts, and feelings, and intentions need to be subjugated to the soul. And as the soul, being that life center, begins to send out signals and impulses to the thoughts, the intentions, and feelings, mind, will, it begins to travel in a certain direction. And then those thoughts, intentions, mind, and will calls upon the bodily habits and the social relations to be subjugated to them. What I want you to understand as we begin today is that the soul is absolutely foundational for our spiritual transformation. And in evangelical circles, we have largely missed or avoided clear teaching and discussion on the importance of the soul. In psychology, they endeavored at one point to do a scientific study of the soul. But the terminology, the theory of the soul, abandoned all real scientific research or empirical study. There was a philosopher by the name of Immanuel Kant. Pre-Kantian thought placed a great emphasis on the soul. But Kant did a hatchet job to the soul. He relegated it to what he called the realm of the noumenal. Anything that was empirical, anything that was naturalistic, was known as phenomenal. It could be studied, but the soul could not be researched. It couldn't be understood. It was non-physical, and it was discarded. So what I want to talk to you today is the absolute essential importance of the soul and how the soul needs to be profusely rooted in the vastness of God, His power, His love, His kingdom. There will be no transformation in your life or mine as long as we don't understand the tremendous importance of the soul. Because the cry of the human soul goes out, and you hear people say, "I'm bored," which is really just another expression for life has no meaning. And people can live without a lot of things, but they cannot live life without meaning. And they have diminished the importance of the soul, and the soul cries out, and the soul will eventually assert itself if we ignore it long enough. And where there is a lack of soul, you see dead religion. You see dead relationships. You see pessimism and cynicism and fatalism. All the great destroyers of the 20th century, from Hitler to Idi Amin and Pol Pot and all of the other destroyers. It was a battle to destroy the soul. And Jesus said, hey, don't be afraid of those people who can destroy your body. Be afraid of those people who can destroy your soul. I want to talk to you first about the well-ordered soul. First of all, what is the soul? The soul is an enduring, non-physical center that gives strength, direction, and harmony to every other element of life. When the soul is acknowledged and cultivated, it provides meaning in the fundamental aspects of life, art, family, community, health, work, faith. The soul is that center. To the degree that we understand the importance of the soul, and to the degree that we minister into the soul, to that degree, we experience the flow of meaning. The soul cannot be ignored. The soul must be nurtured and cared for. And the other elements of life will find themselves walking in strength and direction and harmony as the soul begins to send out its impulse, its signals. How is the state of your soul this morning? Have you given much thought to your soul? Your soul is precious to the Lord. Do you take care of your soul? Or do you ignore your soul? And are you being dominated by thoughts, feelings, good intentions? Because you see, if the soul is not active, then what happens? It leaves us in this state of just simple willpower. Going through the motions. Let's take a look at a well-ordered soul from Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Let me quote the verse to you. The psalmist writes, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates both day and night. He'll be like a tree planted by streams of water, whose leaf does not wither, and bears its fruit in every season. And whatsoever he does, he shall prosper." See how blessed? How blessed? The word blessed means someone who is in right relationship with God, availing himself of all the provisions of God. This is a man who has a well-ordered soul, a soul that's been nurtured, a soul that's fed, a soul that's cultivated, a soul that finds its strength, its guidance, its intimacy, its morality, its obedience in the Word of God. The soul is instructed. The soul is formed. The soul is strengthened. The soul is directed by the Word of God. And the psalmist says he delights in his law. It's like he can't get his mind off of it. He's thrilled by it. In it he finds sustenance. Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." How many people today do you think are absolutely bored out of their minds? They have all that they need physically, all that they need financially, yet they're absolutely bored. Their lives are filled with superficial things. And they're controlled and directed by externals. Their lives are empty and without meaning. And these kinds of relationships are characterized by really two things. Number one is unsatisfied desire. And number two, dysfunctional relationships, faltering relationships, poisonous relationships. What does the psalmist not do? He doesn't let people without God tell him how he should think. What does he delight to do? He understands that his character, his inner person, is being shaped by the wisdom of the ages, the truth of God. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And what does he create? Prosperity. And we're not talking financial prosperity. We're talking about a prosperous soul that is flowing, overflowing with meaning and life and truth, power and love and direction, purposeful life. It's a life that's flowing. In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." See, I think one of the biggest problems that we have as evangelicals is that we are constantly being influenced by popular publications and media presentations. Influenced by false ideas, distorted images, misinformation, incoherent dreams, illusions. And they're being given to us by the world. And we're told over and over and over again, if you want the good life, this is the direction you should go. But Jesus says, hey, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. He's inviting us into this very personal, intimate relationship where we can constantly be nourished by the personal presence of Jesus. And he says, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You see, when you have a soul that's well-ordered, there's no need to assert yourself or to, and I use that in a negative way, not in the positive way that we need to assert ourselves. There's no need to be braggadocious. There's no need to be prideful. There's no need to take care of number one. Because pride presumes upon outcomes. It manages life events. It tries to shape them for our own desired ends. He says, I'm gentle and humble in heart. That's Jesus. What a picture of the well-ordered soul. And then he says, listen, learn from me, walk with me, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest. Isn't it true that our souls are so unchained, so unhinged, going off in a myriad of different directions? And of that person who seems to always be in crisis, moving from pain to pain, unable to control their circumstances or have the response that comes from a well-ordered soul, we say they just can't get their act together. And that's more than metaphorical language, it's to reality. They can't get their act together because good intentions, feelings, thoughts fail to come to realization because it's permitted and enforced by a ruined soul. Rest for the soul. My wife was exposed to this verse prior to her conversion. Her brother and sister gave her a Bible. She flipped the Bible open and it came to Matthew 11, 29. And she read it. And as an unredeemed person, she thought, wow, that sounds really good. Rest for my soul. She knew deep inside herself that things were chaotic, And she was looking for meaning and purpose. She saw something different about the believers that she knew. And she said, I want that rest. She went to a service, not here, but at another service. Her brother and sister-in-law took her. The pastor was speaking on that particular verse that morning. And she said, this is what I've been looking for all my life, is rest in the deep places, the very, very deep places. And she went forward and committed her life to Christ. And she's been experiencing that deepening sense of spiritual rest. We need to understand the context of this verse, because Christ is speaking to people immersed in religion, oppressive in nature. They were struggling to win God's favor through obedience to the law. And even the Pharisees who imposed the law couldn't keep the law. They were just, as Pastor Larry said this morning, they were good at cleaning the outside of the cup. But in the deep places in their soul, they were full of wickedness and evil. And they say that a congregation or a people group can never rise higher than its leaders. And so the people were distressed and they were in despair, and Christ's heart was broken for them because the religion offered no answers. And then he said, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. God cares very much about your soul. How's your soul care? Over in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, we read, just make sure you stay alert. Keep close watch over your soul. Don't forget anything of what you've seen, and don't let your heart wander off. Over in Matthew 16, 26, Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So, is it possible, first of all, to lose your soul? Well, the scripture says it's possible to lose your soul. And if it's a lost soul, and that soul is cast into perdition, he's saying, what will you pay to get yourself out of perdition? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is, there's nothing you can pay. Once the soul is lost in perdition, it's lost. And no amount of money will be able to redeem that soul from that lost place. But here's the problem. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? What it's saying is that this man has been overtaken by externalism. His life is consumed with material things. And as a result, it causes the loss of his soul. What does it mean to lose your soul? It means two things. It means that we are uprooted from dependence upon God. And secondly, we're deprived of what the soul needs to function properly. That's the definition of the lost soul. Luke 12, 19, the rich farmer said, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said, you are a foolish man, for this night your soul will be required of you. Here's another example of somebody who thought that he could find meaning and life and peace and satisfaction through externals, through mammon, as the Bible refers to it. The lost soul is characterized by boredom, meaninglessness, and dysfunctional relationships. Looking in all the wrong places. And as a result, unsatisfied desire. Just to review, what is spiritual formation? Remember, we said that we are all spiritually formed. Whether we're good or whether we're bad, we all experience spiritual formation. Whether it's somebody like Hitler or somebody like Mother Teresa, we've all experienced spiritual formation. And that which has been spiritually formed needs to be transformed. So what is spiritual formation? First, it's the part that drives and organizes our life. And it's not physical, it's our inner soul. It's the deep place. Secondly, you have a soul and it has been formed by the choices that you've made and the experiences that you've had. All of that is very formative in terms of the development of your soul. There are people who have had soul harm when they came from dysfunctional families or where they've suffered neglect or abuse or trauma. And the normal healthy wall that surrounds the soul has been damaged. And so that damaged soul struggles, limps along through life, and is subject to unnecessary influences from those outside the lonely mob or crowd. Groupthink. Idea grip. And it's hard for them to have a sense of who they are, to be autonomous, to be free, to sense strength and direction and power. That soul has been damaged. Number three, it takes on a specific character from this inner place comprised of mind, will, and emotion. We see our world and interpret reality. From there, we make our choices, break forth into action, and try to change our world. See, the problem is the damaged soul presumes upon outcomes. The damaged soul says, it's all up to me. I've got to manage my life, my world. And their resources are limited at best. And the pressing needs of the soul are repressed and forgotten or diminished. But the soul will have its day. The soul will cry out. Ephesians 2, chapter 1 describes the chaotic soul. It says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." To be dead in trespasses and sin is referring to a soul that is not alive. It's the dead soul that goes through the motions, expressing deadness in life, in relations, in faith. Daily practices, dead. But he made us alive. He animated what? Our soul. Made our soul alive, receptive, filled it with strength, direction, and power. And that soul is calling for all these other elements, thought, intentions, will, mind. Calling upon those things to come under its direction. Listen to what Robert Wise says about the chaotic soul and the hope for recovery. Reconnected to the Spirit of God, lost souls discover they have power and capacity beyond anything they could have dreamed. The restoration of the soul is more than a recovery of connectedness. Significant strength, ability to achieve, guidance, and awareness are imparted. If the soul can acknowledge its wounded condition, it will manifest amazing capacity for recovery when it finds its home in God and receives His grace. The Scripture says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Zig Ziglar, that positive motivational speaker, said that man was designed for accomplishment, engineered for success, and endowed with the seeds of greatness. Well, that could never more be true than of the soul, because it's the soul that is the pinnacle, the quintessential component of all of human life. It's the soul that is so precious to God. But the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And you need to understand that when God says that, it's God's passionate longing that none should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of Christ. That soul is precious. Jesus was the atonement, the payment for sin to redeem those lost souls. Now look at the contrast in the transformed soul. In the Psalms, they say there's a psalm for every sigh. And over in Psalm 102, if you ever want to see a description of clinical depression, go to Psalm 102. I mean, he's really under the pile. He's discouraged. He's in despair. And then you come to Psalm 103. It's like he turned the page. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, praise his holy name." He's saying, soul, listen up. You've had your cathartic moment. You've told God exactly how deep is your pain. He's heard you, and he's filled with compassion and understanding. Now, regain a new focus, that profound focus that comes from your soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, and forget none of his benefits. Listen for how the psalmist longed for that intimate connection, that soulish connection with God. My soul thirsts for thee, my flesh yearns for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Is he talking about H2O? Is that the water he's talking about? He's not talking about literal water. All through the Old Testament, there's pictures of God and rivers of living water and how that flow refreshes the soul. Over in John chapter 4, you see a marvelous picture of living water where Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. That woman who came at noon, not in the morning when it was cool to carry water. She came at noon because she was a social pariah. She'd been sleeping around. And Christ set up a divine appointment to meet with this woman to tell her, you know what, your soul is precious to God, regardless of what you think of yourself and what others think of you. Your soul is so precious to God. And so he meets and greets this woman. They converse. He tells her, look, I have water for you, and you won't have to come back here and draw. She says, oh, please give me that water, because I'm so tired of having to come to this well in the noonday heat. He says, well, the water that I have is going to spring up from deep inside you. And it'll spring up to eternal life. You could just see the refreshing of the soul in that moment as the crystal cool pool of God's Holy Spirit wells up in this woman's heart. Her parched soul feels the tingle of that cool, refreshing flow, and she runs back to her neighbors and said, come meet the man who told me everything about my life. And you can just read between the lines. And he accepted me. He accepted me. He accepted me for who I am, with all my struggles, with my history. That cool, refreshing water began to quench the shame and the guilt. And she found her soul refreshed. No longer was she hiding in the shadows in the back lanes of her community, but proclaiming life and refreshing for the soul. And the people came out in droves to meet the man and to get a taste of that living water. In a wonderful picture in Luke chapter 1, verse 46, the transformed soul, Mary understands that she is to be the mother of the Savior. And in the Magnificat, she pours out a litany of Old Testament scriptures. Mary's mind and heart was filled with the Word of God. And it pours out pictures of truth about the lover of men's souls. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." She recognized that she needed a Savior. She is not to be worshipped. She is the mother of our Lord, but desperately in need of His saving grace for her own soul. She recognized Him as Savior, and her soul rejoiced. So as we talk about transformation of the soul, here's three things I want to leave you with. This is not exhaustive, but this is this is a place to start. Number one, acknowledge the reality and importance of the soul. Acknowledge the reality and importance of the soul. Number two, recognize how God's Word works to transform the soul. Walk in righteousness, upheld by grace. God's Word is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says it pierces into the very depths of our being, separating the soul from the spirit, the joint from the marrow, and that it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of a man or woman's heart. The Word of God is alive and powerful. And it's not meant for our information, it's meant for our transformation. My fear is that we don't delight in the Word of God. And today, confidence in the authority and sufficiency of God's Word has been significantly eroded in the church. But Jesus said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped unto every good work." Cannot underestimate it. Like the psalmist, do you delight in His Word? Number three, take Christ's yoke, which is characterized by humility, and abandon outcomes to God. We don't have to manage our world. And I say that in the most positive sense. We have to be responsible for the things that God shows us. We are not irresponsible people bouncing like pinballs in a pinball machine. But we don't worry about outcomes. What our friends might do to us, what our social situation or employment might do to us, what our bodies might do to us. We leave outcomes to God, and that requires a great deal of humility. So we think about Christ. We look at His example. We see an illustration, the most profound illustration of all time, of the well-ordered soul. And in difficult circumstances, His prayer was, "Not my will, but thine be done." So to recap, how well-fed is your soul? Is it a well-ordered soul? Is it a chaotic soul? Is it a soul like that railway train station that is sending out the impulses to the feelings, the intentions, the desires, the passions, and bringing them under that canopy of influence? Is your soul profusely rooted in the vastness of God, His love, His power, His kingdom? God is calling you today. And where there is a lack of willing, pray, Lord, make me willing. Is your life characterized by boredom, by meaninglessness? Have you been uprooted from a dependence upon God and deprived of what your soul needs to function correctly? There's only two things that will last forever. That is God's word and people's souls. Two things, God's word and people's souls. I encourage you to prepare your soul for this life and the life to come. This life, we're aliens and strangers. Preparing for an eternity of service. Would you commit yourself to feeding your soul in the way that God has prescribed for His glory, for your sake, and for the kingdom? Father, we thank you that your word is alive and powerful, that it convicts us of the places where we need to grow, where we need to change. Forgive us for our lack of stewardship in terms of caring for our own soul. We are all spiritual people. But we're distracted by the things of this world, and as a result, our soul has become chaotic. Would you listen to God's voice speaking to you this morning in these closing moments of our service? He says, "My dear child, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I will open rivers on the barren heights of your soul, and springs in the midst of the valleys, and make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land fountains of water. And I will cause rivers of living water to flow from your inmost being. I love you, my child." Thank you for speaking to us today. In Jesus' name, amen.